or so when we wrap up the formal part of the meeting here. But just for now, I'm just going to have to cut across those conversations. As I said just a couple of minutes ago, my name is Ben, and I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church. And whether this is your first time to Grace Church or your 100th time coming, perhaps as you've been to church in other places, maybe you haven't, I'm really hoping that today we can all get something out of what I'm going to say. So, and I believe that that's going to happen. If only because I'm asked, trying to address a big question. People say that one of the biggest questions in life is, what are you living for? And I find that an extremely difficult question to answer. Can you answer that question if I tell you right now, what are you living for? Can you answer that straight away? Not theoretically, not what do I want to live for, not do I wish I was living for. What are you actually living for? You'd have thought that being a preacher and an elder and someone who's lived for 41 years, I might have a really strong sense of what I'm living for. And I do kind of. I can sort of answer that question, but honestly, the answer can feel more complicated every day. See, on the most basic level, our base instincts tell us that staying alive is better than not staying alive, so I live to live, if you like. Much of my day-to-day effort goes into supporting myself and my family and staying warm and fed and alive, so I live to provide. But is that enough of a reason to live? Am I just living to breed, to perpetuate more people who live to perpetuate more people? Perhaps I should live for a purpose. Maybe I should live for a better world, or to stop climate change, to share Jesus's good news. Perhaps I should just try to become rich so I can enjoy all the individual pleasures this world has to offer. And as I was preparing for this message, as I was pondering the question, what am I living for? I realised I'm not living for a thing. In fact, what are you living for, I think, is a rubbish question. It's the kind of question that individualistic philosophers love to ask. The kind of answers it provokes, I think, they're really unattainable. And they're typically really theoretical and tough to live out. A much better question, I think, is this one. Who are you living for? All of a sudden, it becomes a whole lot easier to answer, doesn't it? I bet if I ask you that question, you could answer me. The answer won't be simple, there'll probably be a list, but I reckon you can at least start to answer that question really, really quickly. I can answer that question for sure. So I live for Jesus. I live for Helen, for my family. I live for Grace Church. I live for my clients who I work for. And I live for those around me. I live for myself too, of course. Who do you live for? Think for a moment, not theoretically, but actually, when you get up in the morning, whose approval are you trying to get that day? Who do you want to make happy or want to disappoint the least? See, the answer to that question will shape your whole life. It shapes mine. When I get up in the morning, I make breakfast and pack lunches for the family because I want them to be fed, but also to know that they are loved and feel cared for. I have a shower so that those around me won't have to endure my BO. I walk the dog so he doesn't annoy me all day and that he feels content. I make coffee for Helen and I to give us a good start to the working day. Helen's my wife. I start work by checking messages and emails so that my clients know that I'm looking after their interests as best I can. I do my work to satisfy them so that I get paid. And also because I like them and I do actually want to make their lives better. It satisfies me to do good work. And throughout this time, I'll be praying off and on, asking for God's help, bringing things to him and sometimes asking him why. I could go on, but you get the idea. My life, and I'd guess from talking to others, much of yours is based around other people. When we get the feeling that we've let someone down or said the wrong thing, for example, it can have a big impact on us. But perhaps more to the point, the choices we make each day, the things we do and how we do them depend on who we're living for. If I didn't care so much about my family, for example, I could, on the small scale, just have a bit more of a lion, right? But it's the big decisions too. I mean, Helen and I moved to Truro with Izzy, our first child, to help start Grace Church because we love Jesus and believe that he asked us to do that. So ask the question, who are you living for? And how does that shape your life? Who comes first in your list of people? And how would your life be different if you lived for someone or something else? Have you ever consciously chosen who you're living for? And if you have, do you now find you're living still for them or for someone else without even really thinking about why? I'd like to leave that question just lying there in your minds for a moment and read a short account from a part of Jesus' life. If you've got a Bible, you'll find this account recorded at the start of John chapter 8. To give some context, Jesus, who we're going to read about, lived around 2,000 years ago in Israel in the Middle East. At the time, Israel was occupied by the Romans, so legally they lived under Roman law, and that matters. We'll come to that. He was a Jew. And at this point, where we're about to come to, he's in the Jewish temple. Now, unlike some other religions, the Jews only have one temple, so we do know where he was, and it's in Jerusalem. In the part of the story we're coming to, the temple is pretty busy because the Jews are in the middle of celebrating a major festival that's sort of translatable as the annual festival of tents. It's not particularly important right now what that festival's about, but a few days into this week-long festival, Jesus goes into the temple courts, so sort of the area, so as you come into the temple, there's sort of an open area where you can hang out, and starts teaching people around him. People are generally amazed at how wise and knowledgeable he is, because he's not actually been formally studied in the same way as many other teachers. Unfortunately, those other teachers aren't exactly thrilled about this, and they decide to try and catch him out. So, at dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Now, before we go on, it's just worth taking a short break. This is pretty brutal, okay? To be clear, stoning means that you throw rocks at someone until they're dead. It's horrible. I've seen it happen once, one of the most traumatic experiences of my life, seeing that had happened to somebody, not here, and it was illegal, but it's not nice. Stoning someone because they've had an affair, this is where we have to take stock and realise that we are looking 2,000 years back into history and a fair chunk across the world. It's a massive cultural gap between us here in the UK and them. And whilst today in Cornwall we might instinctively say, of course she shouldn't be stoned, that's ridiculous, this really wasn't the common accepted opinion at the time. And I should add that if you look across the world today, a number of states continue to use this very punishment for adulterers. So the trap being set isn't an expectation that Jesus would say, "Don't stone her, that's horrible." In fact, the trap that the teachers of the law were setting was this. The Romans, remember we're living under Roman law, the Romans did not allow their subjects to give or carry out death sentences. But the Jewish law said that adulterers, both the man and the woman, should be stoned. So Jesus was being given one of two choices. Should we say that we ignore the Jewish law and follow the Romans, which will make him unpopular with the people? Or should we say that we break the Roman law, which will make him into a criminal? Who's Jesus living for? What choice does Jesus make? Is he going to please other Jews or the Romans? But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped and wrote on the ground. Jesus has cut through the question. He's not interested in picking between pleasing other Jews and pleasing the Romans. Instead, he's pointing somewhere else. What's going on? The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you see, had come to Jesus with this woman because they considered themselves better than her. They had respect in society. They're known as righteous and upstanding people. They're known to be law keepers, not law breakers. Who better then to be able to judge someone? I wonder if you ever find yourself feeling a bit like that. I know that I can feel like that sometimes. Perhaps if you're political, with the recent furore over Boris Johnson, you found yourself thinking, he's just such an awful liar. He just needs to go. And then 10 minutes later, you find yourself telling a white lie to get yourself out of a bit of trouble. Perhaps you find yourself thinking about other parents in the school playground if you have kids. They aren't raising their child right. And then 10 minutes later, you find you shouted at yours for something they've not even done wrong. Or perhaps you find yourself thinking, that person is so lazy. Why can't they just get their act together? And then later that day, you realise you've wasted an hour scrolling on social media rather than getting the house sorted. You see, these accusers were living for the approval of one another. And in one another's eyes, and perhaps with people even more widely, they had plenty of approval. They were pretty law-abiding people. But Jesus holds them to a higher standard. He asks, you might not have committed adultery, but have you never sinned? Have you never broken the law in any way? And they realise they fall short. Let's see their response. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, the older ones being wiser, I suspect, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. In Jesus' eyes, and in their own eyes, they failed to meet the standard. So, what hope is there for this woman in front of him? She's definitely committed adultery. There's no one saying she hasn't. She's not protesting her innocence. She's guilty. She's due a stoning. And we find in another part of his life that Jesus has said, "Do you think I've come to abolish the law? No way, I've come to fulfill the law." So what's Jesus going to say now? He is actually perfect. Is he going to throw the first stone? Let's see. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." When Jesus spoke to the again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And here we find something remarkable. Jesus, who was so willing to point out the failures of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, lets this woman go. But does he just let her go? This woman has started a relationship with someone else, and he is telling her to stop that, to go back to being faithful. What would you call that? Unrealistic, unlikely, impossible to live out? See, this account sets the stage for this thing that Jesus says later, that something remarkable happens to the people who follow him. They are in the light and they have light. He's saying that something fundamental changes when you follow Jesus. There's a shift in the basis on which you live life. You no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Those of you who've chosen here to live for Jesus. Would you hear this? You no longer walk in darkness, but you have the light of life. Do you hear those words of Jesus spoken over your life? They're good, aren't they? You're no longer fundamentally someone who does wrong, who's seen as sinful by God. You have been given light, the ability to see where you're going, and empowered to choose a path of goodness. Do we believe that? Do we trust Jesus' light over the darkness? See, the other thing about light is this. Not only can we see where we're going, but walking in the light, what we do is way more visible. Way more visible. We choose to walk in accountability to Jesus. We make that choice. Now, ultimately, everyone will be accountable to Jesus, but that's another story. We're choosing to make ourselves visible, open and accountable to him for how we live our lives. And if you've not made that decision, and I'm sure there must be people here who haven't, you may be thinking, why would you do that? That's a fair question to ask. I mean, the culture that surrounds us, the culture that we grow up here in the UK at least, is one that says, if it seems good to you, then it's good. But we make the choice to say, if it seems good to Jesus, then it's good. We choose to walk in the light that he gives and to be seen by him. Why would we do that? Why would we surrender independence and control and choose to follow Jesus? And the answer lies in how we see Jesus responding to those who submit to him but still fail, just as we've seen above. Jesus has compassion. He is forgiving. He looks with eyes of kindness and compassion. But not only that, he empowers us by bringing us out of darkness, out of making these poor choices, and into the light. Jesus, by filling us with his Spirit, changes us to be able to choose well. Now, I'm not saying we become perfect overnight. One day we will be perfected. But we are given the Spirit to empower us to do and be people who grow in being like Jesus, embodying his humility, his sacrificial love, and his power, as we've seen here, to stand up to evil. Now, I asked the question at the start, who are you living for? Who do you get out of bed in the morning for? For many of us, I wonder if the most honest question to that answer is first me. The big aim in my life is to be happier in myself. Is that the case for you? For others, it may be my partner or my children. But the reality is this. If we're seeking approval from ourselves or from other people, we're going to get hurt. Either one day we'll wake up and think, why do I care about their opinions so much? Or they might let us down. Even if neither of those things happens, eventually, what comes from temporary gratification, it'll collapse our world underneath us. Other people are actually really weak foundations for our lives, and they don't have the power to lift us out of darkness. Now you may think that's not true. Try understanding it like this. I don't think I'm strong enough for someone else to base their life on. I wouldn't want any one of you to base their life on me. I am pretty good, okay? And I am pretty great. But in the end, I will just let you down or disappoint you. And I think that's normal. Jesus said, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone. Does anyone else here think that they're strong enough and good enough for other people to base their life on, to live primarily for? Jesus knew what it was like to be human, fully human, but is also fully God. Jesus is not normal in that sense. Jesus is good enough And Jesus is strong enough. Jesus has the power to rescue us from our self-centered darkness. And here in this account of his life, we see not only is he strong, standing up to those with power, but also that he isn't to be afraid of. He looks with compassion on those who know they're not good enough and put themselves in his hands. Now, I believe we can all choose to respond today to what Jesus says here in how he deals with these other Jewish teachers and the adulterer. And honestly, our responses are going to be different depending on where we're at. First, you may be thinking, this all sounds a bit unlikely, but I'm intrigued. I'd like to hear more about it. And if that's you, then you're really welcome to come and join us on Sundays. I'd love to catch up with you afterwards, see if there's any way we can help you on your journey. I'd also like to recommend this program called Alpha that we're starting in September this year. It's a series of evenings where we get a group of people together and they have a meal together. They get a topic introduced by video and then an open discussion around tables. It's an opportunity to reflect with other people on the big questions of life. But to do that in the context of what Jesus and his followers said and did. Now, loads of people across the church have done this in the past and thoroughly enjoyed it. We run this program entirely free of charge, including delicious food, I should say. And it's held in the Maresk Centre. That's kind of down in the centre of Truro, near Walker's Fish and Chips, if you know the area. And to express an interest in joining it this September, or to find out more, you can pick up one of these cards. You can also pick up one of the yellow Get Connected cards that Andrew mentioned in the middle, and just write Alpha on the back of it with your details, and we'll be in touch with you. And if Eleanor's here, you could have a chat to her about the program, because she's leading the team. I can't see if she's... Wave if you're here. No, not here this morning. Secondly, you may be thinking, I've heard a lot about Jesus and I'm ready to follow him today. And if that's you, then that's great. Today you can join in with the prayer that we'll be praying shortly. Finally, if you've made the choice to follow Jesus, you may be painfully aware that there are areas of your life where you need more of his light and power to live well. You may be one of those people who's made a conscious choice, I'm going to follow Jesus, but actually as you reflect on your life you think, oh, you know what, I've just slipped a little bit, I need to recommit, I need to say it again to Jesus, I'm yours first and foremost. There may be an area of your life that you can think that God's highlighting to you right now, just saying, look, I just want that. You've not let my light in there. Let my light in. I want to give you freedom in that area too. And I'd love to encourage you to join me. If you want to continue to follow Jesus, can I encourage you to join me? But before I pray, I'd like to simply read. I'm not going to give any explanation to this. I'm not going to be preaching on a whole other passage, but I'd love to read these words of Jesus that really relate to the choice to walk in light or in darkness. It's from a little earlier in John's account of Jesus' life. It's in chapter 3. They're quite famous words if you've become a Christian or you know Jesus' words. It says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe does stand condemned, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people have loved darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." So if you'd like to commit to Jesus or recommit to following Jesus, living in his light, whether that is for the first time or recommitment, as I am, then in a moment, please do stand and join me in praying. If you don't want to do that or don't feel ready to do that, then please stay sitting. It's your decision. There's no pressure from me. Could the band come up, please? I'm going to read the prayer before I pray it. Jesus, your example of sacrificial love and service, your power in standing up to evil, and your compassion for those who put themselves in your hands is compelling. I know that by myself, or even with the help of others, I cannot bring myself into the light. Only you can do that. In light of your example and how you've shown life can be lived to the full, I've made some pretty poor choices, and thank you for the opportunity to turn away from them. I choose now to turn away from putting myself at the centre of my world and follow you instead. You are trustworthy, and at my core I believe that following you and your ways is always the best decision. So to follow you, I need your help, Jesus. I want to know you and your Father in heaven better. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit to give me strength to live a life centred on you, one of sacrificial love towards others, where my hope is found in enjoying all that you are and give to us. If you'd like to join me in praying that prayer, can you stand now? Whether that's recommitting or going for the first time. I'm going to pray. Jesus, your example of sacrificial love and service, your power in standing up to evil, and your compassion for those who put themselves in your hands is compelling. I know that by myself, or even with the help of others, I can't bring myself into the light. Only you can do that. In light of your example and how you've shown life can be lived to the full, I've made some pretty poor choices. Thank you for the opportunity to turn away from them. I choose now to turn away from putting myself at the centre of my world and to follow you instead. You're trustworthy, and at my core, I believe that following you and your ways is always the best decision. To follow you, I need your help, Jesus. I want to know you and your Father in heaven better. Please fill me now with your Holy Spirit to give me strength to live a life centred on you, one of sacrificial love towards others, where my hope is found in enjoying all that you are and give to us. Amen. Amen. Let's sing, shall we?